Ephesians chapter number 6, we'll stand once you find your place there. Read just four verses to you. And turn to several passages this morning. I would ask you to turn with me if you can, and I'll give you plenty of time to turn, and we'll follow along together. It says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And all the parents said amen to that. Amen. "Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." And all the teenagers said amen to that. Don't make me nervous this morning. Get a house full. I'm glad to see it. Makes me, I don't want to mess up. Now everybody will know about it. It took me a little while to find what to preach today, to be honest with you. There's so many different things to preach on Father's Day. We have a vast variety of examples in the scriptures we can go to, from teachings on how to be a father, all important lessons to learn from, some good, some bad, or things not to do, all important to learn from. But plus the fact, now that I'm a father, I feel like I can say a little bit about being a father. I can tell you what the scripture says about being a mother, but I've never been one, don't ever want to be one, can't be one. So I can't preach as much on that, but as father, I've been there, I've made some mistakes, I feel like I have at least a little bit of experience, I feel like I have even more to preach on because of that. So it took me a little while to find what to preach on. But I feel like the Lord's giving me a message for today. I don't feel as worried about offending the fathers, because I am one, so that's your warning. Mothers are trying not to offend, because I don't get myself in trouble. But if I can be a father, you know, anyone can do it. We have the instructions on what to follow. If I can do it, anybody can do it. So that's what I'm going to try to share with you this morning, give you a few examples from the scriptures. And we're going to go through a few different passages and a few different known fathers in the Bible you've heard about before. And this is not going to be some deep doctrinal study that's going to amaze you and surprise you. You've all heard it before. Pray it may be a reminder to you, maybe point you in the right direction. Just refresh us on some of these examples we have in the scriptures on how to be a father, different examples of the father. So the Lord's going to preach today on what kind of daddy are you going to be. I'm just going to jump right into it here. Number one, turn to Genesis chapter number 6. Genesis chapter number 6. Number one, I thought it'd be pretty good to start with a good example. So you see a faithful dad. Here with Noah. It says in verse number 1, Genesis chapter number 6, verse number 1. "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth on those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Sounds a lot like our day, doesn't it? "And repented the Lord he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and the beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." We see that. You all know the story well. I'm sure you've heard it many times before. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It says in the next verse, because he was a just man and perfect in his generation. A lot to live up to there. And it says, see in chapter 5, verse 32, that he is 500 years old, and he begets Shem, Ham, and Japheth out of the entire earth at this time. Noah was the only man that found grace in the eyes of God. Entire earth. And God said, Noah, you're the only one. The only just man, righteous, perfect in his generation, it says. In verse 7, it says that God repented that he had made man. That's how wicked and filthy they were, doing wrong, acting wrong, marrying whoever they wanted to, doing whatever they wanted with whoever they wanted. God said they were all wicked, except for Noah. He was different. Can I tell you, in our world today, it's not this bad yet, but I believe it's headed that way. Moral lines are being blurred. People who are at one time, or at least, they may not have been Christian, but at least moral people. Those are far and few between nowadays. People say whatever they want. Do whatever they want. Right now, they kill and destroy whoever they want to for whatever they want to do. God's not going to destroy our world by flood again. I thank God for that. We have a reminder of that. But he will destroy it by fire. And I believe we're getting closer and closer to that day every day. back to the point here, if this were us, if God was looking down on our generation today, would he be able to say that about us? Would he be able to say what he said about Noah, about us men, about us fathers? Will we be found faithful in our generation? If everybody else on earth was wrong and wicked, Daddy, will God be able to find you in a home, living right and faithful and just, man? Every other home on the earth at that time was wicked, and God saw something different in Noah. He's faithful. It says in verse 9 that Noah's a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. What about you, Father? Could God look down on a worthless, sin-filled world that we have today and find you a just man walking with God? What are you basing your spirituality on? Is it on others? Or on the Lord, are you only spiritual on Sunday mornings when you get to come to church? Is this something you walk with God daily? What are you basing your spirituality on? If this church here was gone, how would your relationship with the Lord be? Noah walked with God when nobody else would. He didn't have a church to go to. He didn't have a pastor to go to. He was it. Noah was the only just man. He's the only one to walk with God. He's a faithful father. Not only that, but Noah, he built an ark, as we know. Just him and his three sons. We don't know exactly how long it took him. Some say 120 years. We look at that 120. That starts in verse number 3, and the Lord doesn't tell Noah about the ark until later on in that chapter. So I don't believe it's the entire 120 years. It wasn't until the latest chapter God gave him the instructions on the ark. Also, we can get some time frame from his son. I'm not going to bore you with all that right now, but Shem had his first son 2 years after the ark when he was 100 years old. So he's 98 when they got off the ark, on the ark about a year. So that's about 97 when they went on the ark. Later in the chapter, talks about their wives. So you give them time, 20 to 40 years to find a wife. That's anywhere between 50 and 80 years Noah spent building this ark. I know that's a lot of numbers I threw at you. I can give them to you later if you want. The ark that no one had seen before, didn't know what he was going to do with it for the rain that no one ever seen before. Noah was the weirdo in his community. Noah was the only man on earth that was just and walked with God. Now he's the only man on earth that's building an ark for the rain that's coming and destruction that's coming. Noah has any idea what rain is and no idea what an ark is. They don't know what he's talking about. And he's in his backyard, apparently, building an ark for the Lord because the Lord told him to. This man in society's eyes is crazy. He would be in our day. Noah, I'm sure, was the talk of the town. People down at the store, hey, have you seen what Noah's doing back in his yard over there? Did you talk to him? He told me about this judgment. He talks about rain. Well, what's rain? I have no idea, but he's warning us about the rain that's coming. He's probably a crazy person in this town. He did not meet men's approval. You say, well, how do you know that? Because nobody got on the ark with him, just his family. Nobody believed him. So these boys watched their dad, the only just man on earth. They watched him labor and toil and sweat and work and build for probably about close to 60 to 70 years on an ark just because God said to. I'm sure they asked him, Daddy, what does all this mean? Father, we've been doing this almost our entire lives. What is the point of all this? Aren't you ever going to quit? Faithful father. Despite what everybody else said, despite what everybody else thought of him, despite what everybody else, how they walked with God or did not walk with God, Noah said, I'm going to be faithful to do what God told me to do. You men here today, can I challenge you? Why don't you just man up and be faithful? Faithful to your wife, faithful to your children, faithful to your church, faithful to the Lord. Be a man. Be faithful. Your children need to see some consistency. Noah's a faithful daddy. Number 2, turn to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. Genesis 21, we found Abraham. We've learned a lot about Abraham. I'm going to look at him here as the faltering dad. This is verse number 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age in set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born to him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. We all know the story well. Brother Fred has covered it almost pretty much the entire story in Sunday school. But I'm going to look at Abraham real quick this morning as the faltering father. Abraham did a lot of things, a lot of good things, a lot of right things. He is the grandfather of Israel, the man Jacob, man Israel. He was the beginning of God's people, God's chosen people. Abraham was blessed mightily of God. He did great things for God. But Abraham faltered, did he not? He made some mistakes. He made a few mistakes, but the greatest of them, as we know, was a sin with Hagar. A sin that would not only affect him, but affect his wife and affect his son and his grandkids and the generations to follow. Up until today, he's still having problems from this mistake that Abraham made. Fathers, we can do a lot of good things, and Lord can forgive us, but be careful of those times of faltering. Don't think for one second you can sin and get away with it. You have little, if you're a father today, you have little eyes watching you. Lord will forgive, but your children will not forget. Be careful the faltering. You say, well, it's just a little sin, just a little mistake here and there. In Abraham's position, it was a big mistake. Don't be careful the mistakes you make. See, a faltering father. Abraham made a mistake. God helped him. God even blessed the mistake. In the long run, he gave Ishmael a nation because he was Abraham's son. God made a promise, but it affected his family. It affected Isaac. Be careful. You might think, well, it's just one little mistake, one little slip. See, a faltering father. His mistake affected his son. Be careful. It'll affect your family. We see the faltering father. We see it in Genesis chapter 13. Back a few chapters. Genesis 13. It says in Genesis 13, verse number 7. And it says, and there was strife between herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I'll go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan that was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose them all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from another. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, the promised land. And Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Number three, we see Lot, the failing dad. We can look at several examples of Lot being a terrible father over and over again. He gives us examples in the scriptures. On one occasion, he offered his daughters to the wicked pervert men in Sodom. He offered his daughters unto them. He said, you can have them the entire night. On another occasion, he was drunk and had incestuous relations with both of his daughters. Terrible, wicked man. A failure of a father. I don't think we have anybody like that here today. I don't think anybody that bad off today. But the point I want to make is, I'll start with one decision. That's the decision I just read a minute ago. Verse number 12, and Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Lot, with his family, decided to pitch his tent toward Sodom. I heard one preacher say he put in a TV in his house, a tent view toward Sodom. The beginning of the fall of his family, the beginning of the failure as a father, was just a view. View of a wicked town, wicked Sodom, wicked men there in Sodom. Wicked before the Lord exceedingly, it says, verse number 13. He says, I'm going to pitch my tent and look at them. Allow my daughters to look at them all day long. He bowed down to sin just a little bit, just a view. Ended up losing his wife, ended up ruining his family over one decision. Fathers, be careful of those decisions. You say, oh, preacher, it's not that bad. We aren't living in Sodom. Our tents just faces Sodom. Oh, come on, it's not that big of a sin. It's just a little taste, little thing here and there. Oh, they're just teenagers. That's just a little taste won't hurt them. Oh, they have to sow their wild oats. I'm thankful my parents didn't let me go sow my wild oats when I was younger. As bad enough as it was, I can imagine what it'd be if they let me do what I wanted to do. Be careful, fathers. Say it again. Say it before I say it again. Man up. Take a stand in your home. Be the spiritual leader. No, we aren't going to look like that. No, we're not going to face our tent that way. We're going to stay in God's the promised land. Be the man of the home. You say, well, my wife won't let me. If your wife is right with God, if you lead in the direction of God, she'll follow. I think there's a lot of women willing to follow if they simply have a man willing to lead. It's not popular, but I believe it's right. Stand up. Don't be a failure of a father. You're not just supposed to be the friend. I'm sure everybody in the house of Lot was happy that Daddy gave them a tent view. It's beautiful land, beautiful country, it says. There are wicked people. I'm sure he was dad of the year in his home. I'm sure his wife appreciated it. She loved Sodom and Gomorrah, as we find out later on. It's where she wanted to be. His daughters found husbands there in the town. That's where they wanted to be. I'm sure he was dad of the year in his home. For his kids, in his kids' eyes, his wife's eyes, he failed his family. Daddy, don't be a failure. Be a man. Be a godly man. Don't be afraid to take a stand. There's a reason you got bigger feet than your wife. Stand on them. Take a stand. Be a man. See, the failing dad. Being popular is not always right. It's okay to be the bad guy sometimes. Follow the scriptures. We see the failing dad. We see the favoring dad, Jacob. Genesis chapter 37. Genesis 37 says in verse number 1. And Jacob dwelt in the land of wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was of the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Jacob made many mistakes here. We know he started out a life as a cheat, as a deceiver. That's how he started his life. He was favored by his mom and not by his dad. He continually was cheated by Laban, his uncle. He had two wives, and he had two concubines. He was an absent father most of his children's lives. His first wife didn't even feel loved by Jacob. Leah, his first wife, she had children just to try to make Jacob love her. And Rachel's finally able to bear children. The Lord opens her womb. Now Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel, has his favorite son, Joseph. He's not apologetic about it. Doesn't try to hide it at all. He made a coat, so everybody would know whose favorite was. There's a lot of symbolism here with this coat. I'm not going to get into all that right now, but it has to do with the birthright. There's a lot more to this coat than just a coat to keep him warm. Joseph was given the birthright because he was the firstborn of Jacob's second wife. The firstborn of his first wife, Leah, made mistakes. He lost his birthright, passed down to Joseph, the firstborn of the second wife. The concubines there don't count. So he played favoritism. Joseph was his favorite. It's a dangerous thing for a father to play favorites. I have to be honest, I really don't understand how to do that myself. I don't get it. But what does God have to say about favoritism? It says in Romans 2:11, "For there is no respect of persons with God." Ephesians 6:9, "And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." Aren't you glad God doesn't show favoritism? I'm glad he doesn't, because if he did, I wouldn't be the favorite. I'd be in the back of the line. Be careful of favoritism. We all make jokes in the family, say, "I'm the favorite kid," or "she's the favorite kid." We all make jokes about it. It was a real problem in their home and tore the family apart, drive a family apart. You know you're in a bad spot when being sold into slavery is a favorable option. That's what position Joseph was put in. His position was either kill him, or instead they sold him into slavery. Favoritism will drive a family apart. Be careful. See, the favoring father. We see, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter number 2. Just a couple more and I'll be done. 1 Samuel chapter number 2. I was going to skip over a few of these verses, but I think I'll just go ahead and read them. We got a little bit of time here. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse number 27. "And there came a man of God unto Eli and said to him, Thus saith Lord, did I plainly appear into the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house?" "And I chose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest and to offer upon my altar to burn incense and to wear an ephod before me. And did I give into the house of the father of all the offerings made by the fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in mine habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed in thy house, and the house of thy father shall walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and them that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall be not an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in mine habitation, all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in the house forever. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign to thee, and shall come upon thy two sons on Hophni and Phinehas, and one day shall die both of them. And I'll raise me up a faithful priest, and shall do according to that which is my heart, and in my mind I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of bread. We see Eli, the foolish dead, or the absent dead. This man of God came and pronounced judgment on Eli and his two sons. He brought a message from the Lord, and they're going to be judged, and their family's going to be judged and be cut off, and their arms going to be cut off, and there's going to be no old men in the home. They're all going to die young. Pronounced judgment on the home, on his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Why? His two sons were wicked. We can read more about that. We will here in a minute. They're constantly doing evil, stealing meat from the sacrifice. It says in verse number 12, and the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. These two sons, sons of a priest, they grew up in the temple. They knew not the Lord. What kind of example is Eli setting for his sons? Apparently not a very good one. Apparently none at all. The custom was that while the sacrifice was on the altar, while it was seething, it says there in verse number 13, which means boiling, while the meat was boiling on the altar, the priests were to come and take a three-tooth fork and stick it in and pull it out, and whatever meat came out, that's what they were supposed to eat. That's how they fed the priest in the temple. That's how they were taken care of. But Eli's sons, they got tired of the big chunks of boiled meat. They went around people demanding them cut off a chunk of raw meat before they put the meat on the altar. They got tired of the boiled meat and wanted one of their rare steak. They were wicked, stealing men's sacrifices, sacrifices for their sins, doing wrong with women at the door of the tabernacle, it says. Wicked men living with the priests in the temple, in the house of God. Excuse me. Where was Eli in all this? Not doing his job as a father, that's for sure. I believe we have a lot of problems now in our country now. We have a lot of foolish, absent fathers. Dad, if your kids are still at home, this is your chance. Don't miss it. I thought I was at another outline plan. I thought about preaching and, Daddy, don't miss your chance. About the man over in Matthew, I believe it is, he brings his demonic son, demon possessed son, to Jesus to heal him. He says he's been like this from his youth. He waited till the last second to get his son to Jesus. Daddy, don't miss your chance with your kids. Doesn't matter how much money you give them. Doesn't matter what notoriety you leave them. Doesn't matter what popularity you leave them. These boys were popular. They were the sons of the priest in the temple. They knew everybody. Everybody came to them. They were popular, and God said he was going to kill them. You might say, did Eli ever do anything? Well, sort of. Look at that same chapter back in verse number 22. 1 Samuel 2, 22. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel. You know, they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. He said, then why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is a no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, a judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay him. So Eli hears all the troubles his sons were causing, goes to them, he says, well, come on now, boys, that's not nice. Basically what he says there. Nay, my sons, for it's not a good report I hear. These grown men, their old man father comes to me and says, nay, my sons, that's not nice. Really? A whole lot of good that did. These boys need their positions ripped away from them from the temple. They need to be kicked out of the house of God. They need to be taken to the woodshed. They see an absent father. Notice that he didn't even notice it himself. It was an outsider that had to point it out to him what his sons were doing. This man, Eli, is living in the temple with his sons in the house of God and has no idea what his sons are doing in the house of God. Somebody from the outside had walked in and said, Eli, you see what your wicked sons are doing to the women in the temple? You see what they're doing to our sacrifice in the temple? God forbid if somebody else in town has to come to me and tell me what my kids are doing. If First, it'd be humiliating, and then it'd be infuriating. Eli says, "Nay, my sons, foolish father." His sons are going to be killed by God because Eli is an absent father. He let them waste their life because of his lack of discernment, his lack of discipline. Daddy, you listen to me today. Don't you miss your chance with your kids. You say, "Oh, preacher, I'm just so busy." And then get unbusy. Give up some stuff. Make some time for your kids. I know busy. I understand busy. I understand being tired. Trust me, I get it. Your kids should never suffer because of it. I don't know what Eli was consumed with in his temple. Maybe it was good things. Maybe he was busy making sacrifices. He lost his sons. Make time for your kids. I feel like a failure in this most times. I have so many irons in the fire. There's no excuse. We have to make time. Me and Sam the other night, we got together, me and him just together, and got to build Legos and shoot Nerf guns. And we had a good time. I enjoy those times. And I made a mistake. I taught him how to aim the Nerf gun with the sights, and now he can shoot me in the head. Watch out. It's dangerous. Probably not a good idea. Take time for him. Make time for him. If you're too busy for him, then you're too busy. They are a blessing from God. They are a responsibility given to you by God. It's going to take work. I said this several times. I'll say it again today. Man up and be the father God wants you to be. Make time for your kids. Be the man in your house. Be the daddy those kids deserve. Any fool can have kids. It takes a man to be a father. Is he a failing father? Lastly, turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter number 1. This is in Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18. And the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with the child of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not taking to thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now this was done that it might fulfill which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. And Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Look back at verse number 22 with me again. Now this was done that it might fulfill which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, everything took place to fulfill a prophecy. Joseph got to help fulfill a prophecy of God. Joseph, a lowly carpenter chosen by God to be an earthly father to his only begotten son. God looked down on man and he said, "Joseph, I want you to father my son, the son of God." Of all the men in time, God looked down and said, "Joseph, he's the one to raise my son on earth." We know Jesus knows everything, much wiser than Joseph was, but he lived in his home. He's raised by Joseph. He's the one I want to be the head of the household to raise Jesus on earth. What an honor, chosen by God to fulfill a prophecy. He's a fulfilling father. Can I challenge you today, if you're saved here, God has a job for you. He has a will for your life. Brother Dale mentioned that many times in Sunday school. He's something that you need to fulfill. He's something for you to do. If you're a father here today, he has a job for you to fulfill. We see Joseph, a father chosen by God to fulfill God's will. Notice Joseph's compliance. It says the angel appeared to him in a dream. In verse 24, Joseph woke up, he took her to wife, and he followed the command. Didn't stick around, didn't try to make up his mind. He said, "Okay, Lord, I'll go with you." He honored the Lord, he honored his wife. And he said he knew her not, so she had brought forth her firstborn son and protected his wife. He was honorable. He had every right to have Mary in that time, that law, every right to have her stoned. He said, "I'll take her to wife, and I'll love her, and I'll protect her, and I'll wait till the boy is born." I don't know about you men, but I want to be known as a man that follows the will of God. Whatever God says, that's what I want to do. Wherever God leads us, where I want to go. What kind of father are you going to be? Yeah. Joseph was a fulfilling father, fulfilled God's will. We can be a faithful father, a faltering father, a failing father, a foolish father, or a fulfilling father. There's many more you could go to. Just a few examples today. What about you? Turn back to Ephesians chapter 6 again. Ephesians chapter 6. Maybe the last time you turn. Ephesians chapter 6. Today is Father's Day, obviously. Today set aside to honor you, the Father. Let me ask you a question. Do you deserve the honor? I don't say that lightly. It took some time myself to think on that for a little while, make sure I don't know if I can deserve that or not. Do you deserve the honor as a father, not just a life giver, not just, as I told you before, any fool can have a kid, or do you deserve the honor of a father? You say, what kind of dad am I supposed to be? How can I fulfill that? What does God want me to be? How can I know if I fulfill that or not? Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 4. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. There's our command, fathers. Provoke them not to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I've seen a lot of drill sergeant dads. Be careful when I say that. Yeah, at times that's needed. You also ought to love them. Provoke not your children to wrath. It says spend some time with them. That word nurture, it means education or training. It all can also mean disciplinary correction. Nurture. Father's nurture is disciplinary correction. That admonition means to call attention to. In other words, keep them straight, teach them, educate them, discipline them when necessary. But at the same time, that word provoke, not to wrath, means to not anger alongside. You can discipline your children in such a way that they love you for it and not hate you for it. I'm scared to say this, I'm on radio, but I don't ever spank my kids. And we do believe in spanking. It's biblical. Spare not the rod. But I never do that when I don't explain to them why. And after I hold them and I love on them, I tell them I love them. You ought to never think you discipline out of anger. You say, well, that doesn't make any sense. It does if you do it biblically. Yeah. Provoke not your children to wrath. Fathers, what kind of daddy are you going to be? I gave you some examples here. We got many examples in scriptures. We have the example. We have the charge. Ephesians 6, 4. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What are you going to do about it? What kind of daddy are you going to be? Every head bowed, every eye closed, if you would. I wouldn't be doing my job if I didn't give the opportunity this morning. Is there anybody here today? You say, preacher, I hear what you're saying this morning. It's all well and good. Maybe you're not a father. Maybe you are a father. Maybe your children are already out of the house. Maybe you made some mistakes. Maybe you did a good job. I don't know. We all make mistakes. But can I ask you today, if you died right now, do you know where you go? I'll never preach anything and not come back to the cross. That's what I'm going to do right now. If you died right now, do you know you'd be in heaven? There's two choices. There's heaven or hell. The choice is yours. You can trust the Lord and ask Him to forgive your sins and follow Him. Or you're going to die and spend eternity in hell. It's plain and simple. What's your choice? There's an altar down here. It's open. You're welcome to come pray if you would like to. And you fathers today need to step up like I do. I don't preach any of this out of arrogance. The Lord taught me this before I brought it to you. It's convicting to me. As fathers, we have a big responsibility. It's a lot more than just providing for the home and paying the bills and keeping food on the table. It's a lot more than that. What example are you setting? What are you teaching them? Above all else, you'll be faithful, you'll be fulfilling the will of God. We have a lot to live up to. If there's any today that aren't saved, I'd be more than happy to come down here to the front. I'd be more than happy to pray with you, show you how you can be saved. Lord, thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for getting done for us. Thank you for allowing us to be here today. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be a father. Lord, thank you for the responsibility you've given me. Lord, I don't take that lightly. Lord, I pray us to do a better job at it. Lord, thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for the examples we have in the scriptures. Lord, thank you for saving me. I pray you help us this day. Bless food to our bodies as we take it here pretty soon. Lord, thank you for the church being full this morning. Bless us with that. Lord, I pray you use us here in Jesus' name.